Have you ever had somebody ask you a question that just stopped you in your tracks? Really made you think? Something that strikes deep in your heart, maybe even shakes you up a little bit. The question echoes in your mind long after the conversation has ended. Over these last few weeks, we have been considering questions that Jesus asked. And this morning, we come on one of those questions that must have just slammed into his disciples and really made them think. I know every time I come across it, it does that to me. The question is found in Luke chapter 6. And it comes in the midst of a teaching of Jesus. Just one verse. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Let that sink in for a moment. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? It's very easy to say, Lord, Lord. But how empty those words can be. So I want to take a closer look at this question that Jesus asked his followers. It comes, as I mentioned, in the midst of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 6, where he exposes what I'm calling a disingenuous distinction. Go back up to verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid his foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and in its destruction was complete. Now, some of that might sound familiar. Maybe not exactly the same wording that you recall, but about the same idea. And that's because these same teachings are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, what is popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew records these same words of Jesus, but in a little bit different way. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In both of these accounts, Jesus distinguishes between good and bad trees from the fruit they bear. Both record the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. And in between those teachings, Jesus speaks of those who say, "Lord, Lord," but do not submit to his lordship. Now that title, Lord, honored someone who had power and authority. May have been the head of a family, or a court judge, or the ruler of a realm would be called Lord. To admit that someone, or to call anyone Lord, is to admit there is an allegiance that is owed. If somebody is truly your Lord, there's a ramification to that. I owe them my obedience, my allegiance. Now, to repeat that address, to say, "Lord, Lord," we are putting an emphasis on this admission. But words are no substitute for obedience. There were a lot of followers of Jesus who were not putting his words into practice. That word follower, that's something we understand today. You know, people online, they like to have followers. You know, people measure their impact on social media by how many followers they have. And my guess is that if Jesus were around today, his Facebook page would have a lot of followers. His YouTube channel would have a lot of subscribers. A lot of people that claim to follow Jesus, but how many of them truly do? Earlier we sang the song, "Trust and Obey." If you read the results of public opinion polls, you will find that in our country, there's a vast majority of Americans who say they trust in God, they believe in God. But how many of them obey? See, trust and obey is not two different concepts. It's one. To trust is to obey. I mean, our money might say, "In God we trust." Does that really mean anything? Some have suggested we should add a word, "In this God we trust," because there are a lot of people that put more faith in their money than they do Almighty God. It's easy to say it, but words without action are empty. They ring hollow. So Jesus asked why anyone would express such deeply felt devotion with their lips but neglect obedience. Now there were rabbis at the time of Jesus who they also had followers. And these rabbis measured their students' learning by what they knew. How much of their teachings could they repeat back to them? And that was deemed success. Jesus had a whole different idea. He really didn't care how much somebody knew. He wanted to know, how much of that are you acting on? How much of this teaching that I am giving to you are you putting into practice? That was his measurement. of the success of a disciple. Those examinations come not on paper or through oral questions, but in the realm of real life. When real life situations arise, where's our faith then? Where's our trust when the going gets tough? Now, in Luke's version, the parable of the builders is introduced by four responses to Jesus, calling him Lord, coming to him, hearing him, and doing his will. And you know, of the four, the first is the least trustworthy, because frankly, words are cheap. It's real easy to say, Lord, Lord. Doesn't mean anything unless our life backs it up. Our call to worship this morning was kind of a light-hearted approach at a very serious subject that we read about in the letter of James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, gives a real stark example of how words can be empty. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If any of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Just picture this. It's a winter night. You're at home in your cozy house, and there's a knock on the door. You go, open the door, here's a family. None of them have coats. You can tell they haven't eaten in a long time. It's obvious that they are in need. And you say to them, "Oh, God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. I hope that you find warm shelter and enough food to fill your belly," and you slam the door in their face. You think that helped them any? Nope, not a bit. Those words were absolutely empty, of no value whatsoever. The only thing it may have done is made them mad enough that it might have warmed them up just a little bit, but that's not going to last, right? Words by themselves ring hollow unless they are accompanied by actions. Paul wrote this in Titus 1:16 about false believers. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. They claim to know God, just like the high percentage of Americans who claim to believe in God. But where do you find the truth? It's in their actions. Do they live it? Are their words merely hollow? That's this disingenuous distinction between words and actions, between our profession and our practice, between what we claim to believe and our behavior. Well, not only do Matthew and Luke both record Jesus' teachings about the good and the bad fruit and the parable of the wise and foolish builders, both contain a statement in which Jesus speaks of those who say, "Lord, Lord," right? In Luke, it's just one verse, verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In Matthew, it's a little bit longer. Beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now I want you to note that the many that Jesus talks about here, they're not atheists. They're not agnostics. They're not particularly bad people. They're not the ones that you see on television and you say there's a special place in hell for that kind of a person. I'll admit it. Those words came out of my mouth this last week. That's not who Jesus is talking about here at all. He's talking about people that know the right words. They appear good on the outside, but their character doesn't match their claim. They're like many that sit in churches today all across our land, all across our world. They claim to believe, but in reality, they're not saved. See, not everyone who professes Christ has a true experience of salvation. They might be very active in church or religious organizations, but if they're not saved by faith, there's no foundation to their lives. Notice what Jesus says to those folks at the end. I will tell them plainly, away from me, you evil doers. Not evil believers, not evil speakers, evil doers. Their claims to faith are invalidated by their lack of obedience. I came across a quote this last week by John MacArthur that, again, just kind of sticks in there and stops you in your tracks. He said, to say, Lord, Lord, and then to disobey is the moral equivalent of a Judas kiss. How about Judas Iscariot? He was one of the 12. I wonder if he wasn't one of those Jesus was thinking about when he said those words. We've tossed out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name. You know, Judas was one of them. Jesus sent them out two by two, and they taught in his name, and they cast out demons, and they performed miracles. And yet, Judas was not saved. Judas did not know Jesus in that kind of a way. So who will be saved? You're thinking, okay, if the people who do these things aren't saved, who can be? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. He says, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. I said, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by faith, not works. Right? You know, what's going on here? Well, in another passage, Jesus was asked the question, in John 6:28, what must we do to do the works God requires? Right? I'm sure they had their list out. All right, give me a to-do list so I can check these off, and these are the things I must do in order to be saved. And Jesus said this, the work of God is this, to believe on the one he sent. Comes back to faith. We are saved by faith, not works. But we are saved by a faith that works. If your faith doesn't work, it ain't faith. If our lives don't demonstrate the reality of our profession by our practice, it's not real. Why? Because words can be empty. And it's not words that save us. It's a true faith. When we say, Lord Jesus, we are acknowledging He is my Lord. And therefore, I pledge my allegiance to Him. And I demonstrate that allegiance by obeying his words. When he says to do something, I do it. When he says don't do something, I don't do it. That's the difference. We are called to believe on Jesus, to put our faith in him. That is how we are saved. But the kind of faith that saves is a faith that works. Without obedience, our faith is nothing but empty words. So the bottom line is this: Jesus is looking for a dedicated discipleship from his followers. Notice in Luke chapter 6, verse 47, right after that question that was asked, he said, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. There we see those verbs again. They're actually participles. Comes, hears, and puts. And in the original Greek language, they are all in the present tense. So the idea is who keep coming, who keep hearing, who keep putting into practice. Not just a one time, here I said a prayer and now I'm done. This is a lifestyle. This is an ongoing allegiance that we have to our Lord. And these three words, especially the last two, are really the key to a dedicated discipleship. It's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You hear his words, you put them into practice. Earlier we looked at James chapter 2. Now I'd like to turn to James chapter 1. James 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I think if James were around today, his corporate sponsor would be Nike. Just do it, right? That's what he's saying. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Yes, hearing is important. We got to hear the word before we can do it, right? You've got to know what Jesus expects if you're going to obey him. So hearing is important. But it's not the end. I've used this illustration before. I think it's exactly what James is talking about here. When I wake up in the morning, one of the first things I do is look in the mirror and usually go, ugh. Right? You know, hair going 8 different directions and, you know, just doesn't look good. And if I were to look at that and say, ugh, and then just go out and not do anything about it, what good's looking in the mirror? No, the idea is you use the reflection and you brush your hair and you wash your face and you make yourself presentable. James says somebody that hears the word but doesn't do it is like that person who looks in the mirror and then doesn't do anything about it. That's comical. That's like saying faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine, right? Pretty useless. But how serious that is. When we stand before Jesus and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's serious business. Literally, verse 25 in James reads, being not a hearer of forgetfulness, but a doer of action. Oh, that's good. Because it's easy to hear and forget, right? I'm learning that the older I get. If I only rely on my hearing, yeah, that ain't happening. I'm terrible with names. And I can hear someone's name. They can tell me their name. It's gone. Unless I really either write it down or do something to focus and really learn it. One of the strange things I've discovered is I get all kinds of ideas in the shower. I don't know why that is, but all these ideas. But I've learned that within 5 minutes after getting out of the shower, if I haven't written it down, it's gone. Never to be thought of again. It's not enough to just hear. We got to do something with it. We got to put it into practice. From cover to cover, the Bible teaches that the moment we know God's truth, the ball is now in our court. What are we going to do with it? See, God's word is not just to be studied. It's not just to be memorized. It's to be acted upon. It's our guide for life. Not just what we think. Now, I want to close this morning by going back to the scripture that was read for us earlier. Some of you might be thinking, was that a misprint in the bulletin or what? We haven't talked about that passage in John at all. Well, I'd like to now. John chapter 14. This is in the midst of what Jesus is telling his disciples just before he goes to the cross. They're in the upper room. They've had the Last Supper. Now he's teaching them. These are his final words to his disciples before his death. And in verse 15 he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." We could just stop right there. That says it pretty clearly. If you love me, you will obey me. And then he goes on to say, "I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Then he comes back to it. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Initially, I thought, Jesus, why didn't he answer his question, right? You know, Judas says, why are you just showing yourself to us and not to the whole world? Seems like a valid question. And Jesus doesn't seem to answer it. He just goes right back to what he was saying about, well, if you love me, you'll obey my command. No, he was answering Judas's question. The way Jesus shows himself to the world is through his followers. When we obey Christ's teaching, when we live in obedience to his commands, we are telling the world who Jesus is. Remember, in another passage there in that same upper room discourse, Jesus said, "All men will know you are my disciples when," what? "You love one another." What is the command that Christ gave them? Love one another. How will the world know who Jesus is? When they see us obeying his words. So that is the answer. And notice he gives both sides to that coin. If anybody loves me, he'll obey my teaching. But if anybody doesn't love me, he's not going to obey my teaching. What does that tell us? If someone, including me, does not put Christ's words into practice, if I'm not obeying Christ's commands, I don't love Jesus. He's basically saying, don't tell me you love me if you won't obey my commands. Don't tell me you love me if you're going to go do your own thing anyway. Because those words are empty. And they're not going to get you anywhere. We must obey what he commands us to do. See, discipleship is much more than just passing on information from student or teacher to students or training a group of successors to carry on. Disciples are people who are called out of this world into a whole nother kingdom, who has an allegiance to the Lord, obeys his commands. The emphasis is on obedience. It's not enough to just hear his word. We must put it into practice. And I know this is terribly convicting, especially for those of us who have been called to tell people what the Lord has said. See, when we really let these words sink in, we realize the crux of Christianity isn't what happens in these four walls for an hour on Sunday. The real test, the real proof of Christianity is what happens out there when the church building is miles away, when we're at home, when we're driving on the road, when we are at our work, when we are in the community, even when we're all alone in cyberspace. That's when you find out where your Christianity really is. Because those who genuinely follow Christ, those who willingly obey their King, those are really Christ's disciples. Some questions Jesus asks stops us in our tracks. And that includes the question for today. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Implication? Either stop calling me Lord or start doing what I say. And that's the challenge that he issues to every one of us. Are we merely stating empty words, or do our lives back it up? That's a question that we must all answer for ourselves.